says it's right for me to think of this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness of how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is sanctified, it is blessed already. We're going to receive it and be blessed by it. Holy Spirit, again, we call upon you as the spiritual teacher. We know that you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person, opening them and causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to your children and they're walking away with something they can use this week. And we thank you for only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's high five someone on the way down. All right. So let's start unpacking our meal. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And so Paul brings out the idea of thanking God. Do you think it's a good thing to thank God?
Yes.
I think sometimes in our culture today, one of the things that you see really is unthankfulness.
Yes.
And how do we know that is not a good thing? Because it's a sign of the end times. We found in 2 Timothy 3, I believe it says, in the end times, it tells all the horrible stuff that will be going on. But one of the things, it says people will be unthankful. And I think in the country we live in, the time we live in, we probably have more reason to be thankful than any generation that's ever lived, but we're the most unthankful. And so that's a problem. And so Paul knew the power of thanking God. And I think Thanksgiving is a root in a way to express joy. And so when Paul says, I thank my God, where is he right now? Is he on a pleasure cruise? Carnal Cruise Lines? He's on an island, tropical island, sunbathing. Just he could really thank God. Where is he? He's in prison in chains. And so if he can be thankful in the midst of prison, you can be thankful in whatever situation you're in right now. And so I think Daniel likes to say this is better than the best prison anywhere else.
Yeah.
Praise God. Amen. And so look at the word thank. It really comes from two words. It comes from the word good, and it comes from the word grace. Have you heard of a place called Charis? Well, actually, the Greek word charis, that's the word for grace. And then the word good, and you put it together as a compound. And so what is this word? At the core, being thankful means to acknowledge how good God's grace is. To acknowledge his grace, how good his grace is. Raise your hand if you have realized and acknowledged how good God's grace is to you. Well, then that's called thanksgiving. And so how do you know you've appropriated grace? Well, thanksgiving is the byproduct of acknowledging God's grace, the goodness of his grace. And so it's just like when we appropriate oxygen, how do we know our body's appropriated oxygen? So by what's dispelled. So what's dispelled? Bad breath. No. Carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is the proof that we have taken in oxygen, processed it in our body, and what's come out is carbon dioxide. Well, how do we know that we've processed grace? Not just, well, I understand grace. I've heard about grace. I'm a grace Christian. No, you've actually are acknowledging, appropriating, walking in God's grace as a byproduct. Thanksgiving should be flowing out of your life. And so just see how thankful you've been this last week. How thankful have I been? That's how much we've appropriated grace. And so God doesn't demand thanks from us. He'd say, well, I'm commanding you to thank me, so start now. No, he gives us that choice to do that or not. And so God doesn't demand thanksgiving. We voluntarily give that to the Lord. And I think when we understand the benefit of giving thanks, we'll probably do it more often because if you don't know the value of a thing or the importance of a thing, then you probably won't do it. And so, matter of fact, this thing about giving thanks is so important that it's one of the three times in the New Testament that it says, this is the will of God. Originally, if you think when God says, this is the will of God, that's something we is important, we ought to pay attention to that. So one of them was, you know, he wants us to keep our bodies and from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. And so that our lifestyle should be a witness to those around us, so that those that speak against God will be ashamed and come to the faith. That's God's will. We see that. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in some things, I wish he wouldn't have said that. Not for everything, but in everything. Well, I'm in a work situation where I can't be thankful. Well, God didn't know that. I'm sorry. God didn't know you couldn't do that. No, in everything. I'm in a marital situation right now that's not very pleasant. I can't give thanks. God didn't know that. In everything, give thanks for. This is the suggestion of God. No, this is the will of God. Raise your hand if you want to be in the will of God. So, raise your hand if you really want to be in the will of God. Okay, all right. Well, oftentimes we're looking for the will of God outwardly. Who do I marry, singles? Who do I marry? I want to be in the will of God. I'm in deep intercession over that. I want to know what ministry I'm supposed to be in. I want to know if I'm a missionary, what kind of occupation. I want to know God's will. I don't want to miss God's will. But all along, you could be missing God's will, waiting for God's will. Because God's will is done right now. Say this, I'm in the will of God right now when I'm in thanksgiving, when I'm thankful. Now you're in the will of God. Matter of fact, it'll hinder you from finding the outward will of God if you're out of the will of God inside. You're not being in tune to God. So giving, what's the power of giving thanks? Giving thanks accesses further grace. So thanksgiving is the receiving of grace, the appropriation of grace, but in the act of giving thanks, it accesses further grace. See, grace is the seed, and thanksgiving is the fruit. But inside fruit is what? More seeds. And so it proclamates itself. So giving thanks is also a release of faith. It's a release of faith. So when you're thanking God for what he has done, but guess what? You can thank God for what he's about to do. He hasn't manifested yet, but you can put thanksgiving out first, and that's a release of faith. Thanksgiving is much more important than we realize. Giving thanks is connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. Let's look at this verse again, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let's look at that again. But let's look at in context. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Next verse, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And so a lot of people put verse 20 in context with quenching the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. Yeah, that will quench the Spirit. But let me tell you what quench the Spirit as fast as despising prophesying. It's grumbling, griping, complaining, murmuring. Have you ever met somebody like that? Don't look around. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with what?
The Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit. But keep reading, because he uses the next verse as an ing. It's a continuing verb, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's the process of being filled with the Spirit and releasing the flow of the Spirit is in song. But keep reading. He goes on, and there's another verb with ing that he's continuing the same thought. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. And so again, everything always. And so this is an equal part of the Spirit-filled life is the flow of thanksgiving. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:17. Raise your hand if you're a tongue talker. All right, if not, we'll explain what that is and pray for you praying in the Spirit. Well, when you pray in the Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do immediately? 1 Corinthians 14:17 says, "For indeed when I pray in tongues," and context is tongues here, "for indeed when I pray in tongues, I give thanks adequately." No, I give thanks well. So whenever you're trusting, yielding to the Holy Spirit by faith, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the utterance. He's going to give you the prayer to pray. Why aren't we praying more in the Holy Spirit when He gives us the prayer to pray? A perfect prayer. If you think, okay, and we know that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we have the petition. First John 5. We know we have that petition. And so the Holy Spirit's giving us that prayer, so why are we not yielding ourselves more to that? And so one of the very first things the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do is be in the will of God. Pray in the will of God. And that's giving thanks. Look at 2 Chronicles 5:13. This was the Old Testament temple that was just built. It still had paint smell to it and the wood and fresh gold, I guess. I don't know what that smells like. 2 Chronicles 5:13, it says, "Indeed, as they were dedicating it, and it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make sound to be heard in praising and complaining." I'm sorry. "In praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbal and instruments of music and praised the Lord, said, 'For He is good and His mercy endures forever.'" The Lord likes that ditty. You find it throughout the Bible. God likes that tune. It's in the top 10 list. What was the byproduct of thanking and praising? It said the house. Say the house. The temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. The glory cloud. Well, great, Pastor, I don't live 4,000 years ago. Great. What impact does that have today? Well, today, what is the temple of God? You are. You're the temple of God. And so the same way it was filled with the cloud by praising and thanking, guess what? When you praise and thank God, your temple's filled with the cloud. Amen. Paul added thanksgiving to all his prayers. And he gave us a direction in our praying. Thanksgiving ought to always be an ingredient in it. Look at Philippians 4:6. It says, "Be anxious for some things." Be anxious for nothing, but in
everything.
You're getting this everything, always. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So that precludes our prayer just being complaining, which a lot of our prayers are. So I'll talk about here in a second. What is the content of our prayer? Reveals our heart. And so thanksgiving and prayer are twins. I want you to repeat that after me. Thanksgiving and prayer are twins. They always go together. I would say Siamese twins. He said, "I thank my God." Say, "My God."
My God.
My God. My God. You almost get Pentecostal. My God. Paul says, "I thank my God." Do you know the only other person in the New Testament that uses that phrase, "my God," was Jesus? On the cross, we see him saying, "My God, my God." But Paul so personalizes his relationship with God, he says, "It's my God." Matter of fact, he personalized the gospel. He said, "My gospel." It was the gospel of Christ, but he so personalized it, it's my gospel. And so, how personal are we in our relationship with God? He says, "I thank my God at every remembrance." Guys, the number one thing that's going to help you a life of thanksgiving is using your memory. Choose to remember the good things of God. Remember where you came from. I think one of the Old Testament prophets says, remember from the pit from where you were digged. Remember the pit you came out of. And what has God done some stuff? Well, yeah, well, at least you got born again and saved you from an eternal hell. Can you be thankful for that?
Yes.
Yeah, be thankful for that. But God has done innumerable things for you. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, do a breath test. That breath came from God, and it was a gift from God. Are you sitting there without pain? That's a gift from God. Are you in a jail cell in chains? That's a gift from God. No, I think we need to use our memory of all the good things God's done for us. And I think we need to also remember all the people that God put in our lives that we need to be thankful for. Someone out there cares about you. No, well, Pastor, I really don't know anybody that cares about you. Yeah, there's always someone that cares about you. Don't pay your rent for a month. You'll find out someone cares about you. Someone cares about you. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, because we leak, oftentimes we don't remember, but we need to invite the Holy Spirit, because one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind us. That's John 14:26. He says, I'm going to send the helper. Tell someone you need help. He's the helper. And one of the things we need help with, being reminded. He's going to help us by teaching us everything we need to know, but then reminding us. And so Paul, in his prayer life, prayed a lot in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would bring people to his mind, and when the Holy Spirit would bring someone to the mind, he would immediately thank them. I think it's important that you pray in tongues first and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then, have you ever been praying along in someone's face or someone pops up in your mind? Matter of fact, Joanne, just yesterday, we went to a marriage conference. Our marriage is going to work. It's going to, we're going to make it. I'm learning the way I should go. And when I'm old, I won't depart from it. No, it's just a little tune-up. We all need tune-ups. Car needs tune-up. Everything needs a tune-up. And then, plus, we want to do a marriage conference later this year. Yeah, so we'll talk more about that later. But someone just keep coming to my mind. Come up. I said, honey, you need to text them right now. Right now, you're thinking about it. And so I think that's important to do that. And so Paul said he prayed in the Spirit first, and then he prayed in English. So not only was Paul thankful for others, but he also let them know it. It's good, one thing to be thankful, but what good is it if they don't know it? Well, I told my, you know, I told my wife I loved her when I married her. Well, she needs to know it today. If you're married, turn to your spouse and say, I love you. Is that the first time they heard it today? Oh, yeah. Some of you are like, I love you. No, that didn't count. Say, I love you. Don't be weird, though, like I was. Not only was Paul thankful for others, but he let them know it. Guys, let's practice that right now. I want you to take, if you have a smartphone, if you have a dumb phone, I want you to pull out your phone right now. And I know you've been very nice. You may have turned it off and put it on silent. Keep it on silent mode. But I want you to open up the text version, the text app. And I want right now, I'm going to give us about a minute. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone to your mind that you're thankful for in your life. And I want you to text them and say, I'm thinking about you today. And I'm thankful for you. And then tell them why. So I'm going to give about a minute. I want you to do that right now. Someone's getting a thank you. And hit send. Give you a few more minutes to fulfill that. I'm a little concerned I'm not getting anything. No, that's fine. Everybody do that? Amen. Let me know any testimonies you come off of it. So, keep up that practice throughout the day as you're praying and going through the day. Someone comes to mind, tell them. Text them. It didn't take a long time to text them. Thank you, honey. Spiritual maturity is where you think about others instead of just yourself. If anyone could have been focused on himself at the moment, would be Paul. Thank you. It's from Jeremy. Thank you so much. He was like, oh, I feel so bad for the dude here. Okay. A mercy text. Thank you. All right. Better than nothing, I guess. All right. Verse 4. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Always. So in these texts, you see always, every, all. Prayer, that just means petitions, supplications in their behalf. But he says, I am my prayer for you, making prayer or supplication with joy. And so joy is a major emphasis in this book, joy. And so Paul's going to mention joy throughout the book, and I'm going to talk about the sevenfold joy found in Philippians. Seven speaks of what's complete or perfect or full. And there's seven areas that Paul's going to bring out that there should be joy in the Christian life. And so to have the fullness of joy, you need to have all seven areas operating in your life. If you don't have joy then at all, then probably none of them are in operation. If you have a little bit of joy, well, one or two. If you have all seven areas, then there's going to be a fullness of joy. Raise your hand if you're up. You're ready to opt up for the fullness of joy. And so let's look at the seven areas in Philippians where he mentions joy to bring the fullness of joy. So the first area that will bring joy in your life is joy in prayer. Really, joy in prayer. Yeah. Philippians 1:4, this verse says, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy. And so, guys, let me tell you something. A prayerless Christian is a joyless Christian. Is joyless a word? I just created one. There's two types of people on the earth. Those that make words and other people use them, and people that use the words other people make. I'm the first one. It irritates Joanne, but I'll create new words on a regular basis. One day, my genius will be acknowledged after I die. Always in every prayer of mine. So a prayer life. Just a life of fellowship with God brings joy. The dictionary. Rictionary, I like that. I'll be publishing my Rictionary. Yeah. And I'll have one sale. Join me. Or two. A mercy sale. It's good to have joy, isn't it?
Yes.
Prayer life. Joy. The next one is Philippians 1:25. It's joy in faith. It's when you're trusting God and you're in faith, there's joy that comes with it. Philippians 1:25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. Joy, say joy of faith.
Joy.
There's a joy that comes from trusting God. Putting faith out there, and there's just a joy that comes with it. And if you don't have joy, check up your faith life. Are you trusting God? See, you're not going to have any joy if you're trusting you. Or if you're not in faith and you're just talking the problem and living the problem and meditating the problem, there's no joy in that. But when faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word, his promise, his goodness, there's joy that comes with that. I have a question. Are you trusting God right now in your life? Are you trusting God? I believe you are. The next is joy in unity with others. Because when you're in strife, I've never seen one in strife with great joy. I love being in strife. Woo! Something wrong with you. Look at Philippians 2:2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That's not a Honda. Being of one accord, of one mind. Where does unity take place? In your mind. You don't have a problem with your spirit. Our spirits all are synced. You not liking me has to deal with your mind. Your spirit loves some Pastor Rick. It's your mind's messed up. But when you're in unity in a marriage, unity with fellowship with brothers and sisters, unity in a family, there's joy that comes with unity. So ask yourself, am I lacking joy? Well, check up your unity. Is there strife somewhere? Well, take the first step. Who should take the first step? The more mature one. So Joanne always is taking the first step. And I'll send you a text later. The next is these two, the next two, the four and five, are connected. But you think, well, I don't know how there could really be joy in this one. Joy in sacrifice. When you're sacrificially giving yourself to someone else. You think, well, that doesn't sound good. Sacrifice don't sound joyful. But when it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, there's a joy that comes with it. A joy in sacrifice. Philippians 2:17 says, yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. The pouring out was the last part of a sacrifice. You poured the liquid, the wine, on the sacrifice, and I'm just that last bit on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice. So are you sacrificially giving yourself to someone or something? Or are you a shellfish all clammed up in your own little life? The next one's connected to that. It's the joy of serving, using your gifts to benefit someone else. There's a man named Epaphroditus who served Paul even to the point of almost dying because he overextended himself. That's not wise, but the fact that he had a heart to serve, that was good. And Philippians 2:29 says, receive Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem that has a heart to serve. So are you serving somewhere? If you're not serving, then you're a Dead Sea. A Dead Sea is not a joyful sea. It's a sad you see. I just thought of that. Thank you. From the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I can't. It's the Holy Spirit. The next area where joy is found is in soul winning. Winning soul. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? Did it bring you sadness? No. You're like, whoa, that's awesome. You know it says that the angels rejoice when you get a pay raise? No, it says the angels rejoice when one soul repents and gets saved. They have a party. Soul winning. Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. The Philippians were the ones he led to the Lord. He says, they're my joy and my crown. And so there's a joy in sharing your faith and leading people to Christ and discipling people. There's just a joy that cannot be found anywhere else. Thank you for those that came out for evangelism training. I think we had 12 come out and get trained for that. That's awesome. The last area that you're going to find joy in is giving. Giving. Any joyful givers? God loves a sad giver, a depressed giver, a cheerful giver. Actually, the Greek word for cheerful is hilarion. What English word do we get from that? Hilarious. A hilarious giver. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me and the offering that they gave flourished again. And there's a joy in giving. And these are the seven areas that just check up your joy level. If it's down a little bit, you're like, okay, is there some missing areas here? And the Lord, help me, show me how I can engage in those areas. You know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. You can always have joy, but you can't always have happiness. Happiness actually comes from the word hap, H-A-P, which means circumstance. Happiness is based on circumstances. And welcome to life. Life, some circumstances are up, some are down, some are up. Happiness is up and down, up and down, up and down. If you're waiting for your marriage to make you happy, you may be happy a few times when the stars align. Which is all the time for you, honey. All the time. All the time. But we can always have joy. That's from the inside. Joy's from the inside, from the spirit. Circumstances from the outside. And so it says in Psalms, it says that the righteous shall flourish as a palm tree. You know, the interesting thing about a palm tree, it's different than almost any other tree in existence. It doesn't break when it storms. But you know that out of all the other trees, all trees get their sustenance through its bark, the outside bark. You can kill a tree by wringing a tree. Cut through the bark, and then the nutrients can't go up and it'll kill a tree. But you know the sustenance comes in a palm tree from its core. You can wring a palm tree and you can't kill it. See, the bark speaks of your flesh and circumstances. For a Christian, you draw on an inner resource of the Holy Spirit. A Christian can take a wringing and keep on singing. Thank you. No, I know it's degrading. It's not getting as good. That's why we'll be ending soon. Thanks. Verse 3, thanks. Verse 4, joy. There's a connection. So Paul's saying thanks and joy. Where is he? He's in prison. He's in chains. We can give thanks and joy no matter where we are. That's the secret of Christianity. You can drop a Christian anywhere in the world, in any circumstance, no matter what circumstance, and a Christian can bear the fruit of peace and joy and love supernaturally. I have a question for you. Are you in a better natural situation right now in your life than Paul found himself in? But do you have a worse attitude than he has? Are we in a better situation than Paul found himself in? But do we have a worse attitude? Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer and communion with God. You know, a self-dependent person prays little. A self-dependent person. Paul's prayers were filled with thanks and joy. So, guys, the content of your prayer really reflects your heart. What is the contents of your prayer? If you examine your prayers and you find you're praying mainly for your needs, about your problems, asking questions, or expressing your struggles to the Lord, it reveals where your heart is on yourself. But if you examine your prayers, it's filled with joy and thanksgiving and prayer for others, then you're in a good place. Yeah, there's a time to pray about you, but joy comes. I like the word joy. There's an acronym in joy. Mm-hmm. You want joy? The acronym is Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, say Jesus, others, yourself. It's not that you're not important, but you're not the most important. A conference at a certain church was given in Omaha. People were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point. I would have done that today, but I don't want to clean up balloons for the rest of the week. So a conference took place in Omaha. People, true story. People were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. All through the service, balloons ascended, but when it was over, a third of the balloons were unreleased. Are you still holding on to your balloon? Now, why was a third? Well, there was no joy or realize, you know, joy is a choice of faith. Well, when I feel joy, I'll be joyful. No, it's faith is voice activated and action activated. And so some of them, well, I don't feel the joy, so I don't really. And some of them, I guarantee, were rebellious. Well, I'm not going to do what I'm told to do. Let me tell you what I find about rebellious people is they have no joy. Every time someone asks you to do something, you do. That isn't a joyful person. Some of you didn't pull out your phone. Oh, well. Let's move on. The words joy. Just check, am I a joyful person? The words joy, rejoice, and gladness are found 19 times in this prison letter. And Jesus is mentioned 40 times. He's the source of joy. He's the source of joy. Verse 5. And so it says, I have joy for you. I'm thankful for you because of your partnership. Say partnership. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is the Greek word koinonia. Have you ever heard of that? It's translated fellowship a lot, fellowship. And so this word means what's held in common, what's held in common. It was used of a village fountain that the whole village came and shared out of the same fountain. That fellowship around the fountain. And so this word fellowship does not mean sharing coffee and donuts while you talk. Fun and fellowship. No, this goes deeper. It means partnership. It's fellows in the same ship. It means you're partners and you share the same experience, the same things. The church and Paul had a unique, special partnership connection. More than any other church, this church partnered with Paul in their prayers, in their giving, in their actions, by sending a man to meet his needs. This church was the only church that partnered with Paul financially after he left. The only one. What a shame. What a great man of God. What a great ministry. What a lasting ministry. But no other churches cared enough about him or valued him enough to partner with him. And so, but I believe what made this church different, I believe this was the only church that God gave a divine revelation to connect to it. He had a vision in the night to go to this church. God divinely makes connections. Guys, there's some connections in your life that are God connections, divine connections. Those are the ones you're to partner with. you're to connect with. There's some ministries that God's led you to. I believe a lot of you have been led to care, to partner and to join in partnership with this ministry. This church, I believe many of you have a unique testimony how God led you to this church. And there's a big book out there called My Testimony of River Rock. And so if you have a unique testimony how God led you here, write it out. We'd love to have you write that. But there was a unique connection in this church. And each of us have divine connections that are unique and have a special source of blessing to us. If you don't have that connection, then trust God for one. Divine connections. See, the kingdom of God is run on two rails, revelation and relationships. Relationship. You know, my relationship with Greg Moore was an open for me to do what I'm doing at Charis Bible College. And that was a divine connection of mentorship that I had with him. That was God. I couldn't have made that happen or figured out. So don't try to make that happen. You trust God to open the door to divine connections in your life and partnership in your life. So Paul mentions this word koinonia, or a form of koinonia, five times. Five stands for grace. And so five areas Paul's going to talk about how as believers we are to partner in these different areas. And so we have seven areas of joy, but we have five areas of partnership or koinonia in Philippians. So the first area that we all share as Christians that bring unity. See, Paul's really hitting hard unity, unity, unity in this church. Unity. And he did that with joy, the joy that comes from unity. But here's five areas that as a Christian, if we will participate equally in these, we will have fellowship and partnership with each other, unity. The first is fellowship in the gospel. That's Philippians 1:5. Here it says, for your fellowship or koinonia in the gospel from first day until now. If we're all striving for the Great Commission, if all of us have one thing, is as a church, we are focusing on the Great Commission. What's my part in the Great Commission? Am I an intercessor in the Great Commission? Am I a giver in the Great Commission? Am I to go out with Jackie on the Great Commission? Am I to pray for the team? How can I be a part to fulfill the Great Commission? That brings unity to a church. When a church that's fighting isn't fulfilling the Great Commission. They're focusing on marginal stuff, small stuff, natural stuff, but not the overall thing God's called us to. Next of all is the fellowship in grace. Koinonia that's found in grace. Philippians 1:7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we are partakers. Say partakers. Same Greek word, koinonia. We are partners of grace. Guys, when we all understand God's grace, and we're receiving God's grace and giving God's grace to one another, that brings unity to a body. So here we teach grace heavily. And I think we have a strong unity in this church. Next of all, there's the fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. Look at Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, koinonia, fellowship of the Spirit in any affection and mercy. And so that means we have a partnership in the Spirit. I believe one of the things that we have in shared is the new birth. That we're all equal in Christ. We all have the same righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the same character and nature of God on the inside. And so a church that's fighting is focusing on the flesh of the person around you. But no, we don't see people after the flesh. We see them after the Spirit. And I believe as we all are praying in the Spirit a lot, the more Spirit-filled this church is, the more unified this church will be. Then there's the fellowship, and I don't like this one. But the Lord's making me cover it. The fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We all have a koinonia in the sufferings of Christ. So look at Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him. Raise your hand if that's your ambition. Well, there's something else that's going to go with it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Raise your hand if you want some of that. Power! There's something that's going to come with that. Fellowship, koinonia, of his sufferings. I have a question for you. What were the sufferings of Christ? Did he suffer sickness outside the cross where he took ours, but of his own? Did he suffer the sniffles, the flu? No. He didn't. That's not his suffering. He in his ministry, he was so poor. Poor fella, didn't know where to lay his head. Well, hold on a second. He had a treasurer. Do you have a treasurer? He dressed nice. The clothes that he wore, the robe he wore was so fine, so expensive, they said, don't rip it. It has no seam in it. That was the finest of the day. And he had ladies following his ministry, giving out of their wealth to his ministry. No. He became poor on the cross when he was stripped on the cross to become rich, so that we could become rich. And so did he suffer poverty through his life? No. What did he suffer? Persecution. Guess what you're going to suffer? Raise your hand if you want to live godly in this world. Then you shall suffer persecution. That's either 1 Timothy 3:12 or 2 Timothy 3:12. But you will suffer persecution. He has not redeemed you from persecution, because to take persecution away from you, he has to take you off assignment. There is a fellowship together. You know, the church was never as unified as when it was persecuted. Next of all, not that I'm begging for persecution, but I'm not afraid of it. Fellowship, last is fellowship in giving. There's a partnership when we give. Wherever you give to, you're partnering with it. Be careful who you give to. Don't give to people who beg you. We're going off the air if you don't give. Go off the air. With all the faith you have on that. No, as Andrew teaches us, you give where you're fed, not where you're begged. Because where you give to, you partner with that. It says the fellowship of the gospel. Let's go back into the verse we're in, verse 5. It says that you've partnered with me in the gospel from the first day. Say first day. Until this day, I'm writing this. You know, the very first person he led to the Lord was Lydia, a businesswoman. And she opened her home the very first day. She said, Paul, will you please come to my house? No, if you count me worthy, please come to my house. And she opened up her home to Paul from the very first day. And then, and they were partnering with him and giving to him and giving to him. They gave to him when he was in Thessalonica. They gave to him when he was in Corinth. Corinth wasn't giving him a red denarii penny. Didn't give him a cent. But he got an offer, a big offering from Philippi, and then allowed him to stop working and go full-time preaching in Corinth for 3 years. Now he's in jail. And guess what? He is not in the dungeon in this prison. He is in the pastoral letters. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He's in a dungeon. But here he's in his own hired house. Where did he get the money? The Philippians. The Philippians are allowing him to be in a much better situation. And he's right there. And they're helping him be in the defense of the gospel. I'm going to end with this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing about God I love about God is he finishes what he starts. Do you finish what you start? For me, yes. So that's why I never start anything. I'm faithful. Sometimes the things I fix at home, someone else finishes for me. But I try. God finishes. God started a good work in you when you got born again. And he is not going to quit on you. He always finishes what he starts. And he says it's a good work. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10, I love the verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That word workmanship means is the Greek word poiema. You're the poem of God. You are the work of God. Tell someone next to you, you're a piece of work. And he's going to continue working on you until what? Until the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? That's the rapture of the church. When you get a resurrection body and spirit, soul, and body are all made in perfection. This is not as good as it gets. I know it's great. It's not as good as it's going to get. But he's going to continue to work in you. You're a work in progress. So tell someone next to you, be patient. God's not done with me yet. You know, when a painting, and my mother-in-law's a painter, and when he first gets started, you're like, and someone's watching, you're like, what's that? Yeah, I don't know. It can't make sense of it all. And in the heart of the mind of the artist, the picture's already full. You're just filling out what's in the inside. But on the outside viewing, on just looking at it, you're like, I don't see what's going on. And so the artist, God, is an artist in your life, and he's painting a beautiful picture, but right now you're in the process. And you may not understand what's going on, but you need to be patient. Patient. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be patient in the process because God's not done with you yet. You may not know what God's doing in your life right now, and you can't get the big picture of what he's doing, but let the artist finish his work. He's painting a thing in your marriage. He's not done yet. Be patient. Let him finish his work. The ministry that you're in right now, it's like it may have not worked out or well, and it doesn't seem like there's jumps and starts, and you haven't. God's not done with you yet. The picture hasn't developed yet. Be patient. He's not done with you yet. So what's some lessons that we've learned in this lesson that we can take with us? First of all, thankfulness acknowledges the goodness of God and accesses more grace. Expressing your gratitude to those God's given to you is a connection to them and actually a ministry to them. So when God brings someone to your mind, act on it. Pray for them. But tell them. Tell them you're thankful for them. Do you have fullness of joy in your life? Well, go back and look at those seven areas. God, is there a certain area that's missing? And then be patient with yourself. God's not done with you yet. Close your eyes. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, the encouragement it gives us. And Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're speaking to our hearts and to us to apply. If there's not joy in our life, what? Why? Why? Is one of those areas missing, or are we just waiting for the feeling of joy? Waiting for circumstances so we can be happy? No, there's joy is always there in our spirit. We need to choose to release it by faith. And so, Father, I thank you that as we go this week, you're reminding us of these things and even dealing with us. And as we listen to this message again during this week, we thank you for the power that's released in us. That no matter where we're at, we can have joy. Wherever we're at, whatever's happening, we can be at peace and we can bear the fruit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. I feel like the Lord is just saying today that we need to put his love and his goodness on display. And when something's happening in you or through you, share that testimony. Tell others about it, you know, people that you know, that you work with, strangers, whatever, even social media, make a post, make a video, but he's saying, put my love and goodness on display so the world can see it. be my witness and share those testimonies. So praise God.